Good morning. It's good to be back here with you all. We seem to be bookending the summer. I was here Memorial Day and now Labor Day as well, so it's nice to be back. My wife, Summer, and our two daughters, Andy and Jody, are here as well with us this morning, so thanks for having us back. Our passage this morning is one that's probably familiar to you if you've been in the church for a while. We call it the Lord's Prayer. We're going to focus specifically today on verse 12, the bit about forgiveness. Sometimes when something like the Lord's Prayer is familiar, we tend to sort of gloss over it and miss the radical, the powerful nature of it. And I think that's certainly the case when it comes to our understanding of what it is we ask for when we ask for forgiveness. So let's read it. It's from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And I'll read down to verse 15. This is the word of the Lord. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, thanks that you haven't left us to stumble around and wonder who you are and wonder what you want from us, but you've given us your word. And so we ask you to give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your message to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgiveness is central to what it means to follow Jesus, to what it means to be a Christian. And yet, forgiveness is sometimes a difficult subject because by its very nature, forgiveness goes to people who don't deserve it. In fact, nobody deserves forgiveness. So in verse 12, when we're saying to God, "Forgive us our debts," we're asking God for something that we don't deserve. And something that really flies in the face of justice. And in a culture that's so conditioned us to expect and even to demand justice, forgiveness feels almost impossible for us to accept, let alone think about extending to other people. This prayer this morning speaks to all of us today. Whether you're here and you're feeling overwhelmed by guilt, this prayer speaks release. If you're here this morning and you don't feel like forgiveness is something you really need this morning, it challenges you to wake up and to realize the weight of guilt before God that you're living under. And if you're living with the pain that somebody else has caused you and you think there's no way in the world I could ever think about forgiving them, this prayer from Jesus points the way forward. It might be helpful as we look at it to step back, first of all, and see how the Lord's Prayer fits in with the bigger picture of the life of Jesus and what's happening at this point. Beginning in Matthew 5, Jesus is teaching his followers on the mountain. We often call this section the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is essentially a picture of what the ideal life in God's family is like. It's an unfolding of what it means for us, the people of God, the family of God, to live as his children. And so when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, what we find is that Jesus is guiding us into the presence of God, teaching us how to approach him as our Father. In the first part of the prayer, in verse 9, we approach God and give him worship and seek his glory and his rule in our world, as we pray in verse 10, your kingdom come. And then in the second part of the prayer, beginning in verse 11, we pray, we make requests of God, which is basically saying we live out our dependence on him. We take our place in his family by acknowledging that we are dependent on him. And so we ask God, first of all, for our present needs. Give us our daily bread. And then, in a sense, we look back and we ask for forgiveness for the debts that we've incurred. And then we sort of look forward and ask him not to lead us in the future into temptation. I wouldn't want to push this too far, but there's a sense in which in those three things that Jesus has us asking, we bring our past and our present and our future to God and acknowledge that he holds all of it in the palm of his hand, and we recognize our dependence on him for all of it, past, present, future. And in the context of that dependent relationship with God, that's where we ask for forgiveness. In verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we need to be clear about this. We're not asking God to forgive us so that he can become our Father. He is our Father. And it's in the context of that relationship that we're asking for forgiveness. And that's important because so often when we feel the weight of our sins, we come to God knowing that we don't deserve forgiveness and instead expecting some sort of punishment first. It's like this video I was watching with my daughter Jody, this video of dogs that had been bad. And it was quite funny. These dogs, there was this one dog, and it was running around, and its owner was saying, you know, yeah, isn't this great? And it was all excited and running around. And then the owner says, did you bite the cushion? Did you chew on the cushion? And immediately the dog stops, and he lowers his head, and his tail gets tucked between its legs, and it starts to edge away from its owner. There was another one where a dog came, like, creeping around the corner, and its owner was calling it, and it came slowly, slowly, and you could see behind it this, like, trail of garbage from the kitchen trash can, you know? And again, its tail was tucked between its legs, and it didn't want to get near its owner. See, these dogs had known that they had been bad, and they were expecting to get it from their owner. And I think often that's how we approach God when we know we've done something wrong. It's like we know we're going to get it, and so we hide. And really, it all started in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, what did they do? They hid from him, and humanity's been doing it ever since. We hide. But in this prayer, as we've already named God as our Father, that changes everything. And Jesus invites us to stop hiding and to come to our Father. Because our Father is not like those dogs' owners who were, you know, going to give it to the dogs. Jesus tells a story in Luke about a father who's got a son who's dishonored him. He's said, Dad, basically, I wish you were dead. Give me all the money that you would give me when you were dead because you're nothing to me. Give me your money. And he takes it and he spends it in wild living. And then he decides to come home to his dad, but he knows he can't come back. He knows he's offended his father. And so he comes back to his dad like the dog with his tail tucked between his legs. And he says, Dad, you know, I'm going to go back and just ask him to be a slave because I don't deserve anything better. But the father throws all of, you know, propriety, all honor to the wind, and he comes and he races and he embraces his son, welcoming him home as a son. And he says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to embrace you because you're my son. This is the father that we come to when we pray, forgive us our debts. Now, I think it's helpful to understand what we're asking for in forgiveness and what the nature of forgiveness is. You know, forgiveness is not just kind of overlooking a minor infraction. It's not brushing it aside and saying, oh, don't worry about it. It's not important. How many of us have said that? When something's been done to us and we've tried to have some sort of reconciliation, we said, oh, don't worry about it. It's nothing. No big deal. That's not the nature of true forgiveness. True forgiveness actually looks at the debt that's been incurred. It looks at the wrong that's been done and said, yeah, there is a debt that you owe me, but I'm going to release you from that debt. I'm not going to hold that against you. We tend to think of forgiveness and condemnation as like polar opposites, and especially, you know, given the parable that Jesus tells of, you know, of the prodigal son, where the father doesn't condemn the son that comes back, we tend to think there's nothing about forgiveness that involves condemnation, but there is a sense in which true forgiveness involves honestly naming the debt that's owed to us. One of my favorite authors on forgiveness, his name is Miroslav Volf. He wrote a book called Free of Charge, and he uses an analogy that goes something like this. Imagine if you and I just met, and you know, after we exchange pleasantries, hi, I'm Dan, nice to meet you, what's your name? The next thing that I say to you is, hey, listen, I want you to know, I forgive you for what you did to me. How would you feel about that? Would you be like, oh, that's so great, it's so nice to meet you? Or would you think, what? Are you kidding me? What did I ever do to you? We just met. See, in saying, I forgive you, what I'm doing is I'm saying, you've done something wrong that requires me to release you of that debt. There's a prelude to true forgiveness involves acknowledging the wrong that's been done. And so the first element in coming to God when we say forgive us our debts is acknowledging the debt that we owe. And that's a huge problem because we're really good at exalting other people's debts while minimizing our own, aren't we? We're really good. I mean, you know, kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know your brothers and sisters. You know you can look at them and be like, yeah, I know what they did. But then we're really good at hiding the stuff that we do, right? Sometimes when I think about my own sin before God, I think about it like this. My daughters, often I'm indebted to them. I often owe them a debt because I don't usually carry cash in my wallet. And so we'll be at, like on the Bay Bridge or at an Orioles game or, you know, trying to pay for parking and I don't have enough cash. You know, I'm usually a couple dollars short. So inevitably, Andy or Jody will reach out, pull their wallet and be like, here, Dad, you can borrow some from me and, you know, pay me back later. They sort of spot me a few dollars because I come up a few dollars short. And I think sometimes I see my indebtedness to God as just having come up a few dollars short. You know, I'm almost there, but I just come up a few bucks short. And so I need Jesus, you know, to spot me a few dollars in God's economy. That's kind of how I see my own sin. But then when I look at the, you know, we have names for people who sin against us, right? We have names for those people. You know, we call them thieves and cheats and liars and murderers, right? We've got names for other people's sins. Folks, I mean, you know this, but let me remind us all again. You and I, we are the thieves and the murderers and the cheats and the liars. We are all of those things. We have taken the life God gave us, and we've used it to pursue our own enjoyment, our own pleasures, our own amusements. We've turned our backs on God, and in defiance, we've said, you know what, forget you, God, I'm doing my own thing. That is the essence of sin. We've all done it, and we all deserve to die because of it. And if you think all you need is for Jesus to top you up a few dollars, to spot you a few dollars in God's economy, then you have no business praying, forgive us our debts. Because Jesus didn't die to cover you a few dollars. He gave his life in exchange for your own, because you and I owe God a debt that we could never, ever hope of ever repaying, no matter how long we lived, no matter how good we were, because we can never undo what we've done, and we can never make up for our rebellion against God. Now look, this isn't to pile up guilt on you. I mean, I know some of us are here feeling the weight of guilt already. Some of us have come weighed down by what we see as our failures as parents. Some of us are in the grip of things we can't change, stuff we wish we could stop doing, but we can't stop. We're guilty of harsh words to our spouses. We're guilty of hiding things from our parents. We're guilty of hurting our brothers and sisters. And a thousand other things that if we thought about them for too long, the weight of it would crush us. And yet, here's the thing, the weight of the guilt that we feel doesn't actually measure up to the reality of the debt that we owe to God. And so some of us actually get stuck in this cycle where we start to feel guilty about everything because we know we don't feel guilty enough. So then we start to feel guilty about everything. And you know, we've got parents that feel guilty because they don't feel like they spend enough time with their kids. And we've got kids that feel guilty because they don't get straight A's even though they're trying their hardest. And we get stuck in this cycle because we don't feel as bad as we think we should. And it sucks the life, the joy out of life. And Jesus puts an end to all of that in teaching us to pray, forgive us our debts. Because in Jesus, God moves towards us, knowing that our debt is bigger than anything we could ever manage, bigger than the guilt that we feel. And God says, I will absorb the cost. See, that's the true nature of forgiveness. It is saying, I will absorb the debt that you owe to me. I will pay the price. And in Jesus, God takes our debt on himself and pays the price. On the cross, Jesus put an end to the debt that we owe to God. God remembers it no more because it's been paid, and there's nothing left to remember. And in our being united to Jesus, connected to him, now his righteousness becomes our own. We don't ask for forgiveness and then wait for God to decide whether he's going to forgive us or not. He's already paid the price. And in asking and in praying, forgive us our debts, we both acknowledge our indebtedness to God and we accept the free gift of release. If you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Jesus, then this prayer is God's invitation to you this morning to receive his forgiveness. We'll take some time in a little bit when we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, I would encourage you this morning during that time to pray, Father, forgive us our debts. And let that be your acknowledgement to him that you both owe him a debt and that you receive his forgiveness in Jesus. And if you belong to Jesus, but you're feeling weighed down by your guilt, then let this prayer again rise up to God this morning and find release in him. Not because you prayed the prayer, but because in Jesus you already are released. And I know this is hard for us to lay hold of. You know, it's our American way. We want justice. We want rule of law. We want what we deserve. And nobody deserves God's forgiveness. And that's precisely the point. You don't deserve it. But God freely extends it to you, to all of us, without strings attached, 100% wiped clean of your debts. You don't deserve it, but you've got to accept it because otherwise the weight of guilt is going to crush you. Having acknowledged our dependence on God and his forgiveness in the prayer, then in the second half of verse 12, we move on as we say, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we extend the forgiveness that we've received from God to others. And sometimes this part gets tangled in our minds because it sounds almost as if Jesus is saying God's forgiveness is conditional. It's based on our forgiveness of others. And if we don't forgive others, then you know, we have no hope of God forgiving us. But that makes God's forgiveness dependent on our forgiveness of others. Sometimes, you know, we might hear this and we might think, you know, sort of God's up there being like, I forgive you, but you better forgive that other person. We sort of make forgiveness our duty. You know, it's like, okay, God's forgiving me. All right, now I gotta just forgive this other person. But see, that turns the nature of forgiveness on its head, because forgiveness is a free gift that we give to the one who owes us a debt. It's not a duty that we do so that we can somehow stay in God's good graces, you know? Here's what Jesus is saying. God's forgiveness of us who least deserve it is what makes us his people. It's what makes us his family. And in receiving that forgiveness, it transforms us into conduits, into a pipeline of God's forgiveness to others. And it's so hard for us to practice forgiveness, because just like it's hard for us to receive something that we don't deserve, it's hard for us to extend it to others who don't deserve it either. There's a family in Florida I was reading about a couple years ago that their daughter was killed by her boyfriend. And the parents were Christians, and the father said, you know what, I was determined to extend forgiveness to my daughter's killer. I mean, this was a young man that they had known. And so they went into this meeting where they were going to push for a lighter sentence than this young man deserved. And but during the course of that meeting, the father went in and he said, you know, I was hoping to hear from this young man that there was some sort of circumstance that would explain what he had done. Something that I would hear that would make me realize, you know, yeah, he really does deserve my forgiveness. You know, I was hoping to hear maybe he hadn't meant to pull the trigger and it just kind of accidentally went off. Or, you know, maybe he had been drinking and he just didn't know what he was doing. But what he heard was that this young man had had a pattern of verbally and emotionally abusing his daughter. And that he had, that his daughter had actually begged for her life before this young man took her life. And the father said, you know, at that point I realized there was nothing in this young man that deserved my forgiveness. Nothing. And yet, he still asked for a lighter sentence. He did not ask for the sentence that this young man deserved. Because he had known the forgiveness. He had known the father's forgiveness of him. And that enabled him to ask for a lighter sentence, to extend forgiveness to this young man. You know, you might have heard that forgiveness is something that you do for yourself. I went on the Dr. Phil website to learn about forgiveness. Wouldn't necessarily advise it. But that's what Dr. Phil says. He says, you got to forgive because you do it for you. And there is a sense in which forgiving someone, it does do something for you. It releases you from being, the bondage that being a victim entails. But the primary gift of forgiveness is something that we give to the other person. We do it for someone else. When God forgives us, he does it for our sake, for our good. And when we forgive someone else, we give them the gift of not holding the debt that they owe to us against them. Even though we have every right to make them pay, that family, that father, he had every right to ask for the maximum sentence for this young man. Everything the guy did said, you don't deserve it at all. Miroslav Volf says that we forgive because saving our enemies and making friends out of them matters more to us than punishing them. And the only way that that is possible for us to want to see our enemies become friends is if we have known ourselves as the enemies who were made friends of God, as God's enemies who have been made his friends, and more than that, his children. That is the only way it is possible. Too often, we try to just let things slide. We just do that, oh, it doesn't matter, don't worry about it. Too often, we minimize the wrongs done to ourselves And in doing that, we deny the other person and ourselves the gift and the joy of true forgiveness, which involves counting the cost of what has been done, but then setting our debtor free. The pain of what has been done to us is real. Forgiveness that is real costs. Sometimes it costs everything. Sometimes it costs more than we can afford to pay. Just like the debt that we owe God is one that we could never afford, also the debts that other people owe to us are ones we can't afford to let go either. People who have cheated us, people who have betrayed us, friends who have spoken badly about us behind our backs, people who have stolen from us and lied to us about it. We can't afford to let that go. We can't afford to pay that price. That's why Jesus ties our forgiveness of others so tightly to God's forgiveness of us. Because when we name the things done to us, when we count what they really cost and take the hurts done to us seriously, the only way we can forgive is by letting Jesus carry the weight of the injustice done to us on the cross. Because we can't afford to carry that ourselves. If any of you know the story of the country of Sudan and now the world's newest country, South Sudan, there's a long history of battles between North and South. The North is mostly Muslim. The South is mostly Christian. There's a long history of abuse and some might say genocide between North and South. And there was an interview being done of a man from South Sudan who had faced oppression for years. And they asked him, "How is it that you can extend forgiveness?" And this is what he said. He said, "Forgiveness begins by knowing where you've come from and where you're going." And in the Lord's Prayer, that's what Jesus gives us a picture of. He gives us a picture of where we've come from and where we're going. When you know, when you have the perspective of knowing that you've come from the same place of darkness and offense as the one who sinned against you, and that you're going towards and receiving the embrace of the Father who has nothing but delight in you, with your sins remembered no more, that is when we can begin to forgive. This meal that we celebrate together in visible form is the picture for us of the forgiveness that we receive in Jesus. The brokenness of the bread, the blood red of the cup, they remind us of the cost of our debt. God's forgiveness of us did not come cheap. It cost the body and the blood of Jesus. But they also confirm to us that God has forgiven us and he remembers our debts no more. So if you've accepted God's forgiveness, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then please this morning take the bread and the cup, especially if you feel like you don't deserve his forgiveness this morning, then this is especially for you. Take the bread and the cup and let them be reminders that Jesus died for those who least deserve it.